All right, let's take our Bibles this evening, and we will turn back to Acts chapter 1 for just a couple of verses to refresh us and get us going in the right direction. And I'm going to do my very best to wrap up this part of the Shekinah glory. And we've been looking at chapter 1, the ascension of our Savior. And we've been looking at this for several weeks now. And I started calling the study that we were doing last week and this week, key points about concerning the ascension. All right, key points. And we looked at... We looked at the first one, and it took a while, but we looked at the first one, how that our Savior made a bodily ascension, all right? He bodily ascended to heaven. It was the same body that he had when he came out of the grave. Now, what do we know about that body? Well, we know that it was hungry, and he ate. All right, we know that, and we know that that he could do things like just appear and disappear. He showed up in the upper room without coming through the door or coming through the window. He just simply appeared. All right, and so it was a body. Now, it was a glorified body. His body is without sin, as we have learned and we all know. All right, now there's a second key point that I want to call to your attention tonight, and then we'll continue on. But let's read for just a second. Chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." All right, so let's pray real quick, and then we'll look at the next couple of things to wrap up this part of our study. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity to look at your word, and I pray you'll bless us tonight as we do. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. And Father, give us spiritual ears that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And so encourage our hearts tonight, Father. Help us to learn and to have our faith strengthened because of what we hear. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So bless your word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, the second thing that I want us to focus on concerning the ascension is this. I want to say to you that it's my opinion. All right. Now, that's all it is right now is my opinion. Somebody said opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. All right. So this is actually my opinion. But I think that hopefully you'll see why I have this opinion. But the second thing that I want to point out to you is that our Lord's ascension into heaven was not an instantaneous act. All right, now let me explain. What I'm saying by that is, I don't think as you read the account, both here as well as in the Gospel of Luke, I don't see the Lord Jesus just boom, disappearing. All right, I don't see him just disappearing. I think there's a little bit more to it. And as I read these verses and thought on them, I do not see that the Lord Jesus was in a hurry to leave here and go on to heaven. I don't think that it was, I don't think he was looking at it like it was going to be great relief for him to free himself of all earthly ties. I don't see that in the ascension. I think the ascension was deliberate, all right? It was on purpose. It had a meaning. It had deliberation to it, okay? I think it was on purpose. I think it was gradual. I think it provided ample time and opportunity for all to have a full and complete observation of his rising up into the cloud. All right? So I don't think that it was just this instantaneous thing. Now, let me show you what I mean. Let's go back for just a second to the Gospel of Luke, all right? Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. All right, everybody got it? All right, let's look down, please, at verse verse 49. He says, the Lord says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." All right, so that was where the Lord Jesus commanded them to remain in Jerusalem. Don't go back to Galilee. Just stay here. Stay here. Stay in Jerusalem. I think the effort behind that was, of course, if they had gone back to Galilee, they might have been tempted to go back to their old ways. So he didn't want them doing that. What do you want them doing? In the upper room, praying for the Holy Spirit to come. All right, and now look at verse 50. He says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and what? Blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them," all right, you see, it was not just, you know, walk out there, bless you, I'm out of here, all right? No, I think it was more passionate. I think it was more deliberate. Yeah, I don't think he's in a hurry to get out. I just don't. That is my opinion that our Lord's ascension was not an instantaneous act. Now notice here in verse 50 that we are told that he lifted up his hands. All right, both of them. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And I am sure his raising his hands and pronouncing a blessing upon all of his disciples was a tremendous encouragement to them. Wouldn't you think it would be? Oh, I think it would be. I think that that it would just be something that they would remember until their dying day. And so when I was reading this and preparing the study, my mind went back to the Old Testament, to the law, and to the high priest in the Old Testament. And when he had completed his service in the tabernacle, or later on in the temple, on behalf of the people, when he had finished offering the sacrifice, he would come out to them and stand on the porch where they all could see, and he would hold up his hands over the congregation and give them his blessing. That was a part of it. Now, that, of course, did a couple of things, and one of the things that it did was it showed the people that God had accepted the offering that was made. All right, so the priest comes out. He's got, no doubt, blood on his hands. He comes out. He holds his hands up, pronounces a blessing upon them, and it was not something rushed. It was not something that he was in a hurry to do. No, it was something that was designed by God to be a blessing to the people. They were to see through his upraised hands that the Lord had blessed and was with them. And so my mind went back to that. And so here, just before the Lord Jesus ascended, get the picture here now. Our great high priest did the same thing. He did the same thing that the high priest did in the Old Testament under the law. So you see, having finished his work on this earth, having done what the Lord, what God Almighty sent him here to do, just like the Old Testament priest, the Lord Jesus extended his hands and pronounced a blessing upon his devoted followers. Now, folks, no doubt, his life had been just one after another, just a life of continuous blessing upon his own, no doubt. Those disciples got to see him every day, doing some miraculous thing, doing some wonderful thing. John said, when you get to the end of his gospel, that the Lord Jesus did so many wonderful things that if they had written it all down, there would not be volumes on the earth to hold all that he did and said. So what we have in the four Gospels is basically just, you know, a sample of all the wonderful things that our Savior did. And so I don't think it's strange. I just don't think it is strange at all that his life, having been one continual blessing, and again, throughout the four Gospels, over and over and over, we read how people were blessed by his preaching. They were blessed by his power. They were blessed by his presence, and especially they were blessed by his person. All right, so to me, it's only fitting that the last impression that he would leave upon those who witnessed his ascension was that of a benediction, of a blessing that he pronounced upon them. I think it must have assured them. I mean, just assured them that his last thoughts were with them, and his last energies were on their behalf. And here is something else that I wanted to throw in here. His uplifted hands characterized, I think, not only his attitude towards them, but also his attitude towards us. For you see, this is written here in the Gospel of Luke for our benefit. I mean, the last thing he did before the cloud received him out of their sight, the last thing he did was pronounce a blessing upon them all. Amen. And here it is written in Luke's gospel. And we ought to see that that just as he lifted his hands to bless them, he blesses each and every one of us every day. All right? We are the recipients of his blessings. Amen. You know? So count your many blessings, as we just sung a moment ago. All right? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. So the Lord lives, all right? He didn't go back to heaven dead. No, he went back to heaven resurrected from the dead. Amen. And alive and well. And as the cloud received him out of their sight, I'm sure they were standing there and realizing this is certainly not the last time his hand is going to bless us. And it wasn't. It wasn't. And we all can say that the Lord has blessed us as well. Folks, I'm not sure that we keep it fresh in our minds like we ought to, but there is no doubt that the hand of God has blessed your life, my life, and the Church of the Open Door. There's absolutely no doubt about that. And we ought to be excited about it. All right? And so he lives to bless. And then he will return to this earth to bless. I mean, that's why he's coming back. He's coming back. He did not remember as he was going up. He did not stand there, hover over heaven and earth and in between and point out people's faults and failures. No, he did not do any of that. None of that came to his mind. He did not remember their disloyalties or their failures to be his followers. He didn't remember any of that. No, he just blessed them all. Hey, folks, he didn't bless a few. He blessed them all. All right? And you know, while God is blessing us, that means he's blessing Westminster and Carroll County. When the Lord is blessing us, that means that he is blessing those that come through the doors of our church. I mean, if he's blessing us, others are going to get in on it. That's just the way the Lord works. He uses people to accomplish his tasks. Amen. All right? Now think of this. He knew that he was leaving and leaving them as sheep among the wolves, and that they would face unknown dangers for his sake and the gospel's. And that he knew that they would eventually all be martyred and have to die at the hands of evil men. Now, folks, that's exactly how the Lord Jesus died, at the hands of evil men. All right? So he knew And so I don't think he hurried away. That's my point. I just don't think that this was boom, he's gone. No, I think that he took his time, and he took his time loving them, encouraging them, comforting them as he was blessing them with his hands lifted up in the air. Can you imagine? The last image you have of the risen Savior is his hands in the air pronouncing a blessing upon you. Wow. Man, that would make you want to charge hell with a squirt gun, wouldn't it? Yes. All right, you get the point? All right. Number next. All right, so I guess this is number three, because we saw that it was a human, human ascension. He ascended as the God-man. All right, then secondly, the one we just looked at, our Lord's ascension was not an instantaneous act. I think it was a gradual thing. I don't think it took hours on end, no, but I don't think it was just he's here and now he's not here. All right? There was something in his exodus that was necessary, and that was blessing those disciples, letting them know that while he's gone, he's still with them. He might be in heaven, but he's still with them. All right? Number three, then. I need to mention to you that the heavenly visitors who showed up. All right? Now, I know I've dwelt on this, not only on our Wednesday night, but I have dwelt on it in a couple of Sunday sermons in the past couple of weeks. You know, and let's be honest, all right, going back to Acts 1. So let's be honest, until you heard me say this, most of you, probably 95% of you at least, you have always believed that these two in verse 10 who came and stood by the disciples as the Lord Jesus ascended, you pretty much have always thought that these two were angels, angelic creatures. All right? But notice in verse 10, it says in the last part of the verse, "Behold, two men." Men. All right? It does not say angels. It says two men. You say, well, could it be translated angels? No, it's men. All right, it's men. He does not use the Greek word for angels here. It's men. Now, isn't that clearly what verse 10 tells us? Two men stood by them. There is no ground for us to come to the conclusion that these two were angels. There's nothing in the text or the context around it that leads us to think that these were angels. You say, well, they were dressed in white apparel. Yes, they were. Yes, they were. It states clearly, though, that these two men, that they were men, that is, human beings. All right? Human beings. Now, don't miss the fact that they were glorified human beings. All right, don't miss that. But they were nonetheless human beings. All right, now let's go back to Luke again. Remember, the same guy that wrote the history book here, the book of Acts, same guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke. So go back to chapter 9 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 9. All right, and let me show you the Transfiguration once again. And maybe just kind of hang on to Acts 1 so you can flip back over there in a second. All right. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James." Now that's the inner circle, as we call them, Peter, John, and James, "and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." All right, now look back at, hold your place here, and then look back at Acts 1 and verse 10. It says, "Two men stood by them in what? White apparel." All right, so far, these two men are wearing the same thing at the Transfiguration as what we see them wearing at the Ascension. All right? Yeah. So it says, look now, please, at, let's see, verse 30. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." That's Elijah. "Who appeared," here's the key now, watch, "in glory." All right, in glory. In other words, glorified. They appeared glorified and spake of his decease when he should accomplish, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, here's Elijah, and here's Moses. All right, so you got the law, Moses. You got the prophets, Elijah. And what are they talking about? They are talking about our Lord's death, the cross. All right, what he must suffer on the cross. Now, who came down from heaven to speak to him about that? Well, it was two men, Moses and Elijah. Now, they came to speak with him about the awful death that was that he was going to have to endure and suffer in order to redeem fallen man. Now, both of these men had glorified bodies. That is what he is telling us here in verse 29. "And his raiment was white and glistering." All right, so these were men who had glorified bodies. Now, question, how can that be possible? How could it be possible that Moses and Elijah had glorified bodies? Well, we know that Elijah was taken up to heaven from along the shores of the Jordan River. You remember? All right, so if you can imagine those who have been to Israel with us, if you could imagine, do you remember where the Allenby Bridge is, where you go across the Allenby Bridge and then go up to Jordan? No, don't remember that? It's in a fog that at that time. All right, you remember it, David? Okay, good. All right, somewhere in there. All right, somewhere in there, down by the river, because Elijah was getting ready to go to heaven, and he wanted Elisha to be his successor, and so did God. And so he told him, you stick with me, don't let me out of your sight. And so the whirlwind came and just snatched Elijah, picture of the rapture, right? Just a picture of the rapture. And when the whirlwind just snatched him up, God took him on to heaven. Now, folks, he couldn't have gone to heaven in a human, sinful body. Our bodies are not equipped for heaven. We're equipped for earth, but we're not equipped for heaven. So it has to be when Elijah went to heaven in his physical body that his physical was turned into a glorified body, because our human body is under the curse of sin. So the human body is not equipped to dwell in heaven. All right, so it has to be. It has to be that way. You say, well, what about Moses? Well, I was hoping you'd ask. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy for just a moment. Deuteronomy. All right, look at chapter 34. The last chapter in Deuteronomy. All right, are you there? All right, let's begin in verse 1. It says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. All right, now, what's all that mean? Well, that means that that if you're standing in Jericho, all right, in Jericho, and or you're standing in where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, remember that little oasis there? And all right, so let's say you're standing there and you're looking due east. All right, you're looking due east. And you look across the Jordan, look across the edge, the top of the Dead Sea, and those are the mountains of Moab. All right, so Moses was taken up to one of the peaks, the one that is closest to Israel. All right, you can stand on Mount Pisgah, and some of you have been there. All right, if you went to Jordan with us, you remember there was that carving there was that statue of Moses standing up there. I think he had a lightning rod in his hand or something. Can't remember what it was. But anyway, that's Mount Pisgah. And it's the highest point. And that's where, well, you'll see it here. All right, watch. It says that is over against Jericho. All right, so if you're standing on Pisgah, you look across the river, across the valley, and boom, there's Jericho. Can't miss it. All right? All right there together. Now look at this. It says, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. All right, now look here. The tribe of Dan is the northernmost tribe. Okay? So he's standing on Mount Pisgah, and God enables him to see all the way up to Dan. We went to the ruins of Dan the last two or three trips we've been there. We've gone to the ruins of Dan, all the way up in the north, okay? Right up around Mount Hermon. And so that is the land of Gilead. Verse 2, and he showed him all the land of Gilead and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho. So the city of palm trees unto Zoar. You know where Zoar is? That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. All right? Down around the Dead Sea. Now watch. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. In other words, God took Moses up to Mount Pisgah and showed him all the land that Israel would one day have. He showed him all the land. And he said, this is the land, but I've showed it to you, but you're not going to go over into it. I'm not going to let you go over into the land. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, watch this now, he, God, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. All right, so nobody knew. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim. Man, I wish I could say that. Nor his natural force abated. Man, I wish I could say that. It says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now, amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Who buried him? God did. Yeah. The Lord buried him. And nobody knew where it was. You know why God didn't tell anybody where it was? Because some idiot would have went up there and built an idol over top of it and established a religion. That's why. Yeah, that's true. That's exactly why. That makes sense too, doesn't it? That's exactly what would have happened. All right, so after God showed Moses the land, Moses died in the land of Moab, and God buried him in a valley in Moab. Nobody saw it. Nobody knew where he was buried. Only God Almighty knew. All right, now go back to the little book of Jude right before the Revelation, the second to the last book in the New Testament. Chapter 1, of course. All right. No, there was a little sarcastic. This is Sarcastic Wednesday, by the way. I'm gonna put a lapel mic on all of them up here one night. Just let you hear what goes on up here. You would be shocked. Yeah, I heard this little, what chapter? You didn't hear that, but I did. All right. So chapter one, for those of you who lack good understanding of the Word of God. Are we even yet? I think we're getting there. All right, let's go down, please, to verse 9. Verse 9, all right? Now, pay attention to this now. Yet Michael, the archangel, when, what's the next word? Wrestling, contending, fighting with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Why did God need the body of Moses? For the transfiguration and for the ascension. Sure. Yeah. All right. For standing at the tomb and telling those who came, he is not here, but he is risen. I mean, three times they show up. These men, as the Bible declares them to be. So Michael, the archangel, was contending. He went. God told Michael where he buried him. And Michael went to get his body. And the devil met him. And it was on. All right? It was on. And the Bible here says, watch this now. You ever hear these folks say, you know, well, if a devil shows up, I'm just going to punch him in the nose. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not. I mean, you're just not. You're probably going to fall on your face scared out of your wits. It says, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, Moses said, I am not going to stand here and argue with you. You got a problem with this? Take it up with God. Well, he didn't want to do that, evidently. So Michael got the body. Now, why did he need it? Well, he needed to raise it up from the dust of the earth. And he needed that body so that the Lord could turn it into a glorified body. Amen. So that he could use Elijah and Moses on these three occasions. Amen. Isn't that awesome? You see, the Lord needed Moses. He already had the body of Elijah, but he needed the body of Moses as well. All right? So I feel these two were the ones who were present at the ascension. And I think they were both there, one representing the law because the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, if you remember correctly. Amen. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And he did. He fulfilled every aspect of it. Amen. And then the presence and witness of Moses, so that, or of Elijah, because Elijah represented the prophets and all the promises and all the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So the two men are explained. All right, then we've got 2 minutes. I can't do this in 2 minutes. But I don't want to not give you this. Let me just give it to you quickly. All right, number four, there was the presence of the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud. All right? Now, I want you to notice something here, folks. I've said a couple of times about this cloud that There are a lot of folks that would read over this. They would not see the Shekinah in this. They would think that, well, it was just an average, normal, every so often cloud that would blow up and come across the Mediterranean and then just simply drift over the Mount of Olives at just the exact moment the Lord Jesus was ascending to heaven. I don't think so. I think it was the Shekinah. It was God coming down to take his son back to heaven. Amen. Now, notice, the disciples had no problem recognizing the cloud. They didn't have a problem with it. Being Jews, they were familiar with its history. They knew that when it disappeared from sight, it would return again somewhere, because that has been the way it's been with that cloud. I mean, ever since it first showed up when the children of Israel were in Egypt, even when it first showed up, it appeared, it disappeared, it appeared, it disappeared, it appeared, it disappeared. With the Savior here, wow, it's appeared several times, hadn't it? Okay, so I think that there was a clear reason that the cloud appeared at the ascension. It appeared on this day as the heavenly witness to the completed redemptive work that was accomplished by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The cloud appeared and validated to the disciples and thus to us, because this is written for our edification, Paul says. All right, so it appeared in validation that Christ did everything that he came to do. And now that he had done all that he came to do, it was now time to go back to take a seat at the Father's right hand so he could bless the disciples and us as they and as we take the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. And notice, these two men who appeared had, as you would expect, a message of comfort. They said to the disciples in Acts 1, this same Jesus. I love that. This same Jesus that was taken up shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. You see, the one who, here's what he's saying. Hey guys, this same Jesus, the one that called you, the one that taught you, the one who loved you, the one who answered your prayers, the one who comforted your heart when you were troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, he comforted them. Every step of the way, he comforted those disciples. Isn't that neat? So this same Jesus is one day going to return unchanged from what they saw when they watched him ascend. This same Jesus. And this shows us, folks, that we have a wonderful hope that is awaiting all of us. You see, this same Jesus is coming back, I think, soon to take us home, to gather all of the living brethren, and then to raise the bodies of those deceased brethren, and we will all then be reunited around the throne in glory with glorified bodies, shouting and praising the Lamb of God. Amen. Forever and ever and ever. Ma'am, what a hope. What a hope. In Acts 1, We had the ascension of the Lord into heaven with the promise that he's coming back one day for all of his saints. And now John is telling us in his little epistle, he said in chapter, let me read it. You don't have time to turn to it. He said in the third chapter, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now, today, right now, tonight, right here, 18 in the evening, p.m., right now, tonight, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right now we're sons, the sons of God. But we have no idea what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back and we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we are going to be like him. Amen. For we shall see him as he is. Woo! Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I vote that happens tonight, don't you? Amen. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. Our hearts are stirred by the truth of your word. There is so much in the word of God. And as David the psalmist said, we stand in awe of your word. And Father, we do. We thank you for it. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. Give us strength and grace, comfort, encouragement. And Father, help us to realize that one day soon, our wonderful Savior is going to come back and take us home. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.